So here we are in Exodus chapter 13, and we are going to begin reading, I think it's verse 17 that we started. Here, you remember last week? Passover, right? Blood on the door. Okay. Yeah, we're starting in verse 17. Says, now when Pharaoh had let the people go, God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, even though it was near. For God said, the people might change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. Hence God led the people around by the way of the wilderness to the Red Sea. And the sons of Israel went up in martial array from the land of Egypt. Let's pray one more time. Father God, I ask that as we dig into these verses and a few more in the rest of this chapter, I pray that your Holy Spirit would be our leader, that you would be our guide. And I pray that you would help us to see you leading us today. That's my prayer, Lord. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So, how many of you are asking God about leading you right now? I see a couple hands out there. I'm not going to ask for testimonies, but you know, you can be thinking how you want God to lead you, to show you what to do one way or the other. I think, you know, if we're not asking God, what do you want me to do today, Lord? Maybe there's something wrong. Maybe we should be asking him to lead us every day. Okay? So, check this out. So, when the Lord brought his people out, I know it's hard for you to see those tiny little words on that map, but right there it says Goshen. And that's right about where the children of Israel were, where they lived, and when the Lord brought them out of Egypt. Now I just want you to notice here, this is the, most of us I think know this, but this is the place that we refer to as Israel, the Holy Land. I want us to remember as we think about this, when you think about the children of Israel, they've been in slavery in Egypt, or they've been down in Egypt for 430 years. So the United States is 230 years old? No, it's a few more than that. Boy, is it coming up on 250 years? I mean, anyway, I'm not very good at math, as you can see. But, so, more than twice the length of our 200-year history of our nation, the children of Israel were down in Egypt. They've been down there for a long time. And we know from the Word of God, we studied it when we were going through Genesis, how God said, I'm going to give you this land from, and you might remember, the Euphrates River runs way up here, you know, over here in modern-day Iraq. And so from the great river all the way down to the Brook of Egypt, the Lord was saying, I'm giving you all of this land, right? And Abraham, you're going to be as numerous as the sand of the seashore, and I'm going to give you all this land. And now they've been removed from the land that God is giving them, and the Lord is bringing them back. And the way from Goshen to right here is there's a highway that goes right there. It's a great big highway. It's been used for centuries before this. This is a crossroads of the continents. Literally, people from Africa that are going up into Europe or whatever to trade, they're going to oftentimes If they're traveling by camel or by foot, you know, they may sometimes take a boat across here, but quite often they were going right through this part of the world, whether to go whichever direction. And so this is a crossroads of the world, and the Lord is bringing his people back, and he doesn't take them by the shortest route. Okay? He doesn't take them by way of the easiest route. I like taking the easy route. And the Lord was saying, no, that's not going to happen in this case. So, and I just wanted to show you here, let me go back to this one. It's kind of interesting. The Lord brought them, instead of bringing them straight up here, he brought them down into the wilderness. This is called the wilderness of Egypt on this map. Over here's Midian, you might remember. And on many of your Bible maps, it shows the Mount Sinai as being right down here. And I'm not so sure that's the case. They've some interesting new archaeological discoveries. Some people have done some diving and studying the what's on the bottom of the, it's called the Gulf of Aqaba right here. Both of these were called the Red Sea. So when it says the Lord led them down to the Red Sea, that could be referring to here or here. But right here in the Gulf of Aqaba, some divers have gone down and they found these this coral that's in the shape of chariot wheels and parts of chariots and bones of human. They found human bones down there that are crusted over with coral down at the bottom of this section of the Gulf of Aqaba. And there's also a fascinating mountain over here. A guy went up there, and I was seeing this video, and he was saying, this is where Moses stood up on the mountain, and this is where the people, you know, and it was fascinating that there's still some remains there that he, this guy believes, and many scholars now agree that this place called Midian right here, you might remember that Moses ran away to Midian, and he was taking care of the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and that's where he ended up on the Mount Sinai and having God speak to him and such. So the Lord brought him down here, and I believe this is where they crossed right there. And they wandered in the wilderness after that for 40 years, but we'll get to there later. Okay? So he didn't just take them down the short way. He brought them down into the wilderness. And we're going to talk about that in a minute. So let's look at a few points here. Yahweh did not lead the people on the shortest route. And I want us to think about the fact that isn't it so true that that's the route we all always want to take because it's quickest, it's easiest, that's the American way. I want it to be easy, I want to get there now, and I don't want to have any problems along the way, right? But that is not what produces the greatest character in a person. The more difficult things that we encounter, the more wisdom and what's the word I'm thinking of? If I go through hard times, I'm able to identify with others who are going through hard times. Yeah, compassion. If I've been through tough times, I'm able to help others that are going through hard times. And God isn't just all about making things easy for me. He's about making me more like Jesus. And when you look at where I was when I became a Christian and where I'm at now, and you compare that with Jesus, you realize, oh my goodness, this guy has a long way to go before he's reached, you know, where he needs to be as a Christian. And so hard times is one of those things that will help me to develop that Christ-likeness. Okay? So Yahweh didn't take him by the shortest route, and he's not going to take you by the shortest route either, I bet. Okay?
A good man's steps are ordered by the Lord, so then why does he ponder his going?
Yeah. When the Lord, and let's just look at how the Lord guided their steps in this case, okay? So Yahweh did, or the question I'm asking, it says, Yahweh led the people by the way of the wilderness, not the easy route, but by the way of the wilderness. How did he lead them? Okay, what is it? What did that look like for the children of Israel at this particular moment in the text? Okay? I'm not sure I realized or thought about it before. We're gonna see it described. So I wanted to ask the question here because it just says the Lord led them, not the easy route. He led them down to Etam by the way of the wilderness, or on the edge of the wilderness, it says. I remember feeling like that when I ended up out in Door Lake, Minnesota. Lord, you brought me to the end of the wilderness out here. I'm not at the end of the world, but it's not far beyond there, you know. And I just thought, Lord, what's out here? And the Lord taught me some wonderful things in that 2.5 years out in the wilderness of Door Lake. How did Yahweh lead his people? I'm going to answer that question in a little bit. Okay, God knows how the people of Israel think. Okay, so he knew, notice he said, if I just take them right up there to the land of the Philistines, what's going to happen? The Philistines are going to see these people coming to invade their land, and they're going to get all their armies together, and they're going to attack the children of Israel. And the Lord said, they're not ready for that yet. They've been beaten, tortured, and mistreated in slavery, and they're being, as a nation, born again, in a sense. They're being brought out of slavery, out of this place that is dominated by Satan. Remember in the plagues, all of the gods in Egypt that dominate and rule in Egypt, and God had to destroy all those gods, in a sense, in battle, and he brought the children of Israel out with power, with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, and he did that. And in a sense, I think it's a picture of when someone is born again, they're brought out of slavery and they're given a new life, and the children of Israel are coming out of slavery, and the Lord knows that, boy, if they have to face battle right away, they're going to run right back to Egypt. So he brings them the long route. And it's kind of like, I would say it this way, they kind of need to go to boot camp before they go to war. And the Lord needs to teach them some things in the wilderness before they're ready to cross the Jordan and take Jericho, as we're going to see later on. Okay? God knows us. He knows what we're ready for, and whatever wilderness situation he has you in right now, maybe, know that he's always preparing you for the next step. So whatever you're looking for God to do, however you're looking for him to lead, he's preparing you through the difficult things you're dealing with right now to help you to be ready for what comes next. God knows how the people of Israel think, and he's guiding them in accordance with what's best for them. So Israel went up in martial array. I think this is interesting. In your Bibles, right there where it says Israel went up in martial array, that is verse 17. In verse 18, right at the end of the verse in your Bible, how is it translated in other translations out there?
Armed for battle.
Armed for battle. So in martial array, another way of saying it is they went up armed for battle. Any other translations or?
Ready.
What's that?
Orderly ranks.
In orderly ranks. So as a military army going out to, you know, they're always, they're going out in battle array, ready for battle or ordered to go into war, and yet they're not ready for, the Lord just said they're not ready for war, but they came out of Egypt, and this is another educated guess that I'm making. You might remember that the Lord told the children of Israel, when you go out of Egypt, ask of the Egyptians and they'll give you gold. And I believe that not only ornaments and I don't believe the children of Israel were allowed to have weapons as slaves. Slaves aren't allowed to have weapons. I'm guessing that along with getting the gold and the ornaments and the body decorating kind of jewelry, they also took from the Egyptians swords and spears and different kinds of battle equipment that you would need for war, right? So Israel went up in martial array, even though they weren't ready to face the Philistines in battle yet, okay? So then in verse 19, let's continue. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had made the sons of Israel solemnly swear, saying, God will surely take care of you, and you shall carry my bones from here with you. I think this is fascinating. So I mentioned earlier, how long has it been since Joseph died? Probably 400 years, give or take. Okay? They've been in Egypt for a long, long time. And I think it's fascinating that, let's look at the verse. These are the last two verses of the book of Genesis. Okay, I want to read this one once more. Moses took the bones of Joseph. This is in Exodus. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had made the sons of Israel solemnly swear, saying, God will surely take care of you, and you shall carry my bones from here with you. So the reason that happens right here is the end of Genesis. Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, God will surely take care of you, and you shall carry my bones up from here. So Joseph died at the age of 110 years. So notice that we've got hundreds of years since Joseph died, and one way that the children of Israel were careful was that, for one, the bones were still preserved. And they actually had, I mean, bones that old? I wonder what kind of shape they were in. But the children of Israel had, from the days of Joseph, passed on this commandment from Joseph that one day the Lord is going to care for you, and he's going to bring you out of here. And I just want you to think about the faith of Joseph, for one, and the faith of Moses and the people of Israel in being obedient to his commands. Even though he's been dead for 400 years, what difference does it make? But the children of Israel are remembering the promises of God. And Joseph wasn't okay with being buried and left in Egypt. He knew, just like I mentioned at the beginning of the sermon, that God had given the children of Israel this piece of land, the Holy Land. And don't you let my bones, you know, rest down here. When the Lord takes you back to, you know, the land of Israel, make sure you take me with you. Take my bones with you. So I just think that's an interesting, I mean, I never want my kids to ever have to do anything with my bones, you know? But I want my kids to believe. I want my ancestors, those who come after me, I want them to believe in the promises that God has, you know, made known to me. And the promises that are in His Word. And this is an incredible example of the people of God standing on the promises of God. Does that make sense? So they do that. And interesting, do you remember how long they wander through the wilderness? 40 years, right? That's a long time to carry bones around. But you'll notice that those bones don't get put to rest in the Holy Land until in the book of Joshua. So, verse 20, then they set out from Succoth and camped in Etam on the edge of the wilderness. The Lord was going before them in a pillar of cloud by day to lead them on the way, and in a pillar of fire by night to lead them, to give them light, that they may travel by day and by night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. God led them. There it is. They left Succoth, set out from Succoth, and camped in Etam on the edge of the wilderness. And this is just the beginning of the wilderness wanderings of the children of Israel. Okay, and I thought I would share this song with you and make just a couple more little points from it. There's a couple of lines in this song, and so you'll be able to see the words as we go through the song, as you hear Michael Card singing it. Go ahead, Paul. Oh, you can leave the PowerPoint up there.
I'll get it there.
In the wilderness.
He calls sons and daughters to the wilderness, but He gives grace sufficient to survive any test. And that's the painful purpose of the
desert days, the
windy winter wilderness can blow the self away. In the wilderness, in the wilderness, he calls the sons and daughters to the wilderness. He gives grace sufficient to survive any test, and that's the faithful purpose of the wilderness. And that's the painful promise of the wilderness. All right.
Say it again.
So I wanted to highlight a couple of those lines in there. Groaning and growing amidst the desert days. You ever find yourself groaning? Oh God, when's this going to end? Groaning and growing amidst the desert days, the windy winter wilderness can blow the self away. That's what the Lord is trying to do. When you're going through wilderness times, and you'd like life to be a lot easier, but it's not. One of the things you can, I believe, be absolutely sure of every time you're going through one of those times is the Lord is using this difficult circumstance in my life to make me to, well, what does the New Testament say? Crucify the flesh, right? So that's brutal. Me, the self, the part of me that wants to go the wrong way, I need to kill it all the time. I need to crucify the flesh, and the wilderness experience can be part of God's method of bringing that about in our lives. So that's the painful purpose. Let's see here, what else did I get? He leads his people to the edge of the wilderness, right? And how did Yahweh lead the people? He was going before them. Okay, so in the midst of this wilderness situation, the Lord God, I mean, they saw him. This wasn't something that happened figuratively or spiritually, but they could see right out there in front of them. And I get from this text, remember earlier I asked, how was the Lord leading them? Well, you get down just a few more verses and you see this: a pillar of smoke by day and a pillar of fire by night. So I think that's kind of fascinating. Fire, if you light a match in a lit up room, it really, this is not very impressive. But when it's dark and you light a match, it removes the darkness so that you can see where you're going in the dark. And during the day, you can't really see the light so much, so it appears the Lord manifests himself. This is the Shekinah glory of God himself as a pillar of smoke by day. And you might remember when Moses, later on, the children of Israel end up, they actually do make it to Mount Sinai, and there's smoke all around the top of the mountain. Well, that pillar is just sort of camped out up there. It's the presence of God, the Shekinah glory of God, is right there in front of them as this pillar of smoke by day and a pillar of fire by night. And if you read carefully, through the rest of Exodus and Leviticus, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, this is how the Lord is leading them the whole way. It's not, and until they cross over into the promised land, the Lord is guiding them every single step of the way. The Lord was going before them physically. God did not take away the pillar of cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. Anytime anyone got discouraged or was wondering, huh, where's God in all of this? All they had to do was, oh, there he is, right there. He's in the pillar. In the pillar. I mean, he never departed from them. This is an amazing, miraculous season in the history of God's redemption, God redeeming his people. Because we don't have that today, right? We're at a disadvantage, right? Because we don't have that, right? No. I wonder how many of us think that way, though. Lord, I just wish that I had a great big pillar to show me which way I'm supposed to go. And Lord, if you want me to talk to somebody about Jesus, just cause a little pillar to go over that person, and I'll go and talk to them today. You know, we could think like that, looking back on the Old Testament and seeing how the Lord guided and directed people. So, check this out. They had this amazing manifestation of the Shekinah glory of God. So what about us? What do we got? Jesus said this in John 16:7. I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. I was going to ask this also. Who had it better? The children of Israel with this awesome pillar of fire, a pillar of smoke by day and a pillar of fire by night, or the 12 apostles who actually had the person of Jesus with them? Who had it better? The apostles, right? It's not the awesome, shiny, radiant, refulgent, you know, kind of manifestation that we need to be looking for all the time. Jesus came as a humble carpenter, right? He was a Jewish carpenter turned teacher. And of course we know that he was God, became human, but he manifests himself to the world as this simple Jewish carpenter. This person that, remember the Jewish people said, what good can come out of Nazareth? That podunk hick town up in Galilee. What good could come from there? That's the way they look down on people from Nazareth. That's the way they look down on our Lord. But who had it better? The children of Israel with the Shekinah column of God, you know, going before them and showing them which way to go, or the person of Christ? Now, I want you to apply it further. Jesus said to his disciples, it's to your advantage if I go so the Holy Spirit can come. So Jesus says, we have it better than the apostles. I'm not sure I really understand that. I would like to have Jesus right here with me to help me along the way. You know what I mean? So I could hear him talking and there wasn't all this spiritual stuff, you know? But Jesus said, it is to your advantage that I go and be with the Father so that it's your advantage that I go, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. So there is some amazing, miraculous sense that the presence of Jesus in us by the Holy Spirit coming, this is the other scripture I thought of. I wanted it in here, and then I couldn't remember it earlier, and now I remember it. That Jesus was telling his disciples, I believe it was on the night he was betrayed during the upper room discourse. I believe it was during that like five chapter sermon that he was giving his people, his disciples. He said to them, he is with you, but he will be in you. Okay, that gives us another, maybe that's the key to understanding the difference between, man, it's awesome if we had a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night leading us around and showing us what to do. Can you imagine if all of us had our own little pillar? We'd kind of, oh, which one am I supposed to follow? You know? You kind of get my point there? And Jesus said, he is with you, but he will be in you. If you want to know where that is, ask me after the service and I'll tell you the address. We have God. If you are a born-again, blood-bought child of God, you've got God in you. And in an amazing way, that is more impressive. It's to our advantage. We have an advantage over the apostles who got to see Jesus walk on the water and heal the sick and raise the dead. And we've got it better because we got him in us. And you just have to ask the Holy Spirit to help you. Help you, like, figure out what to do with that. And Jesus said this too, I'm reminded. You, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more does your Father, he might have said, my Father in heaven, know how to give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So in the same way, my little kids came up, Daddy, I'm hungry, I want a cookie. Sure. Don't let your mama find out. You know? Give them a cookie. You know? I always wanted to give my kids what they... I just like, you know, if they weren't asking for something stupid. You know? If I know how to give good gifts to my kids, how much more will the Holy... Will our Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? There's no complicated thing. He says, just ask. Just ask. So, next week, we're going to see the big grand moment when the sea split apart and all that. So, awesome. I'm not sure. How do you take that story? And I pray that the Holy Spirit would help me bring it to life in an amazing way. Let's pray. Father God, I ask that you would lead me the rest of this day and the rest of this week and the rest of my life. I pray that you would help me to get up in the morning asking you to lead and guide me. I pray, Lord God, that you would help us to appreciate the fact that we have the advantage because we've got the Holy Spirit in us. And that's amazing. That in some way, that is even better than what the disciples had back then, before Pentecost. So, Lord, I think only your Holy Spirit can really help us grab hold of this. So, help us to keep on asking and keep on seeking and keep on knocking. And thank you that you're going to keep on giving your Holy Spirit to those who ask. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.